The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning. We are still in the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. We are in Roman numeral 9, page 4 of our notes. All right, a primary function responsibility of the local church is the assembly of said church, the church being believers, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, Hebrews 10:25. It is only in this capacity, in establishing this regimen, can the believer then fulfill the imperatives such as growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you don't know what God's plan is, then you cannot be expected to function and perform according to the divine standards. And when it comes to Bible doctrine is unique, the Scriptures are, in that the fleshly mind in and of itself does not understand the things of God. In fact, it is not even capable or able to do so, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. It demands the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, specifically the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, we say that you are in fellowship. It is in this capacity that the believer priest then can understand and perceive the spiritual aspects and knowing of God's plan, purely undistorted by the sin nature, the flesh. When you engage in personal sin of life, you get out of fellowship. To get back into fellowship, the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9. We refer to that as a rebound technique that we have for you here on the overhead. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with Christ as represented by the circle. You now have two potential rulers in your life experientially in regards to your Christian walk, God the Holy Spirit, and you still have the flesh, the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam. And whichever one you give the green light to is the one that controls the real you, has rulership over the real you. Personal sin gets you out of fellowship through the sin nature. Then to get back into fellowship, 1 John 1:9, if we confess, name, side, acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that capacity, then you have the actual ultimate author of the Scriptures, God the Holy Spirit, interceding on your behalf, overruling the sin nature, putting it in his cage, so to speak, so that we can, again, accurately perceive and know and profit in regards to the study of God's Word at hand and truly show ourselves workmen not to be ashamed when it comes down to the ultimate examination and critique at the Bema Seat in regards to the believers. So it's our practice before every Bible class to ensure that everyone understands these issues. If you want to profit from the study at hand this morning, you've got to keep your sin nature out of the way. You've got to let God the Holy Spirit lead you, guide you, direct you into the truth to test the spirits in this capacity. The truth will commend itself to you in that respect. And in that way, you can profit and advance yourself spiritually in knowing the issues set before us in regards to our Christian way of life, glorifying God for all eternity according to divine design. So as is our custom, before we start a Bible class, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your truth stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are truly seekers of you, who are willing to align themselves with the ultimate author of Scripture. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these issues at hand set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. With all the things going on in the world today, we'll take a short recess from our typical verse by verse in the book of Genesis that we're going through to review the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. This doctrine documents adequately and amply the fact that the United States is a prophetic revelation in the Scripture. It is shown in a symbolism in the book of Daniel as being the wings of the lion that are plucked from the lion, along with the other symbolisms of the bear, the leopard, the beast, etc., in that particular passage in Daniel 7. And we show in the doctrine, and we give you the reasons why the United States is the best candidate in regards to the prophetic entity that is otherwise represented in terms of the wings that are plucked from the lion's back, United States and England, being the prophetic Babylon or political Babylon and Edom that is code in regards to this particular nation. The Babylon revealed in Revelation 17 and 18 in the New Testament, and then in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Obadiah, Isaiah, as prominent books in the Old Testament in regards to Babylon and Edom. And these things that make the best case in regards to the United States being representative of this political Babylon is the fact that we are a player in the last days that is necessary. What occurs in regards to this prophetic Babylon is in the last days, going into the era of the tribulation or the day of the Lord in that regards. It is said to have a mother nation. Obviously, we know that very much in regards to our own country, of England being our mother nation in that sense, and that we have separated from her through our act of independence from her, and ultimately in regards to the very ultimate demise in regards to the United States permanently in that respect. It is said that this prophetic Babylon consists of all peoples from every nation, e pluribus unum, in regards to our country, from many one. That's what we represent. We are a plethora of races. Obviously, the only probably pure racial American would be the Native Americans that were here before the Anglo-Saxons came in and settled, started settling the nation in that regards. It is described to be a economic powerhouse in regards to the last days, one that has influence internationally, globally, in that respect. It is also said to be located in the midst of the sea. Obviously, we have water that surrounds our entire nation, Atlantic, Pacific, oceans, the Gulf of Mexico. Then you have the Great Lakes that covers 70% of our northern boundaries in that regards. It is said to have a northern enemy. When you look at the directions that are ascribed in regards to certain peoples in the Bible, it's usually almost always from the perspective of Israel. And in the dual fulfillment, obviously, we draw off of certain likenesses and parallels of the far fulfillment from the near fulfillment of these dual prophecies that deal with Babylon and Edom. And we know that the Medes are that which conquered Babylon. They are north in regards to the kingdom of Babylon. That today is none other than the bear, the USSR, as it used to be called, the Russian Confederation, her allies and satellite nations that will be involved in regards to our ultimate demise. And obviously, we exist contemporaneously with other pertinent players that are described in regards to Scripture. There's a lot of doctrine that is involved in regards to putting all this stuff together, which we have sought to perform and document for you as clear as possible. Now, in that vein, Babylon, the Codex Babylon, is the primary and dominant description or symbolism in regards to this nation that exists in the last days that is so prophesied in the passages and verses that we have documented for you. And while it is the dominant representation, there is a side representation of another nation that has dual fulfillment, near and far fulfillment prophecies in the scripture, and that is none other than Edom, which comes from the namesake of Esau, Jacob's twin brother, the firstborn between the two. And that's what we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 9. Babylon, political Babylon, emphasizes the, if you will, economic, military, political arm in regards to the United States in its symbolism representation, whereas Edom is designed to emphasize its spiritual disposition. As we know, Esau, by the grace of God and by all rights, was in line to be the firstborn, or he was the firstborn, in line to be the primogeniture, that is the inheritor, of all of the Abrahamic covenant. But Esau was negative in regards to God and his plan. He rebelled against God. And he came in, and after a day of hunting out in the field, in under exaggeration, as people will get, was willing to trade his birthright for a bowl of red lentil stew. That's all that God's covenant meant to him. And yes, Jacob was under his sin nature to a certain degree. He took advantage of Esau by bartering with him in that regards. But ultimately, Jacob was positive to God's plan and was willing to become a believer first and foremost, and then fulfill God's plan for his life, whereas Esau rebelled against that and denied going that direction in regard to his person. So Edom represents or typifies one, if you will, that was born with a great spiritual heritage, then comes to despise and abandon the Lord who provided it, and he becomes the object of God's hatred and wrath. A lot of people out there, you know, God loves everybody. Well, guess what? I got verses that tells me that God does not love everybody in the sense that the human love wants to personify him. Paul makes it very clear, and Old Testament makes it very clear, that as God says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Obviously, the hatred is language of accommodation in regards to God, and that is that Esau became an object of God's wrath and derision and displeasure in regards to his person for the rejection of the grace that was otherwise handed to him by being the firstborn in a natural state. But spiritually, he was bankrupt. Spiritually, he was corrupt. And he was negative in regards to God's plan. And the United States perfectly represents, spiritually, the parallel in regards to Esau, as we are a nation that was founded on biblical Christian principles, that our constitution and laws that are established within the land initially, all centers in regards to Bible doctrine and following that standard of righteousness in regards to the operation of our country. We stayed in that mode, and God blessed us immensely in that mode for many years, for a century and a half or so. But within the last half century, or maybe a little bit more, we have completely, almost it seems like sometimes, departed from that faith. We have always been touted as being a Christian nation. That's up for grabs anymore. And we have turned our backs in regards to the very biblical policies and principles of which our country has been established and why God has blessed us. We are extremely culpable as a nation in that vein. See, culpability has a lot to play in regards to the extent of judgment and wrath that may come upon an individual. The more you know, and the more you rebel or you reject the truth, the more you are still responsible, and the judgment becomes harsher. And in that vein, God says for our country that we are due a double portion in regards to His wrath for our culpability factor, and then turning our backs in regards to God. All the things, all the attacks on the divine institutions that have been in play now for many years are now coming to fruition. We are seeing it starkly through the media, which is representative of the corporate temperature, if you will, of our nation. We're not saying everybody's messed up. We're not saying that. But overall, there is a great shift in regards to the spiritual character and representation of our nation. The whole advent of legalizing homosexuality, the attack on families and children, coming in and actually removing children from their parents' homes, but simply based on accusation. That attacks the divine institution family. Children belong to the parents, not to the government. See? Nationalism. That was the first thing that truly was they set their hooks in regards to upsetting and turning around in regards to our country. And it is through the formulation of the United Nations, of which we offered our real estate to place their headquarters. We are an underwriter in regards to the New World Order that President Bush Sr. Touted in regards to his presidency, that we are aligned in regards to his seeking to establish a one world government. We're part of that. We are a main driver of that. And all this, see, there's four divine institutions. Nationalism. God created nations. He set the boundaries. The book of Acts tells us that. He's in charge of their existence and their demise. He uses, obviously, other nations as whipping posts to go in and judge nations and things of this nature. Divine institution number four is nationalism. Divine institution number three is family. Parents with their children. Divine institution number two is marriage. That happens to be members of the opposite sex, by the way. Right man, right woman. And all this is designed to protect the number one divine institution that God has created man with, and that is volition, free will. The freedom to choose to think and have your own opinions, to accept God and His plan or to reject God and His plan. That is one area that God will not go in and will not try to supersede or force anybody's volition in regards to choosing for or against Him. He is a perfect gentleman when it comes to your will. You're more than free to look at the doctrine, to look at the Bible, read it, and accept it or reject it. See? And all that is going on in regards to the attack of the other divine institutions is to oppress and subject the volition of people. We cannot make decisions for ourselves anymore. See, that's what your one world government has in store for you. And all of this, while as blatant as it may be in front of us today, things that are going on, is all designed to establish the platform for the one ruler, one person who will come upon the historical scene and actually pull all this together and seek to make it the reality of the human race, and that is none other than the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the best candidate for the Antichrist, based on our studies in the book of Revelation and studies in Daniel, is Alexander the Great. John said he was, he is not, and he will be from his perception of writing. He lived during the time of Rome, so he was, means he was of an empire, and you're given the number of empires as candidates to draw from, that he previously existed. He died. He was not around during John's time, and he is going to be resurrected or resuscitated in the future. And Alexander the Great is probably the most renowned military warrior, world conqueror that has been published in regards to mankind and would be so recognized on a global basis. The certain characteristics of the Antichrist, a lot of people don't understand. One of the things, he's homosexual. He likes to wear long hair, which is a sign of rebellion on the male, etc. Extremely negative. But anyway, all that we see going on today is simply preparing the platform. He's going to come on the scene, and within a 7-year period, he's going to bring a global confederation together to seek to establish his one world rule, and the ultimate goal is to destroy Israel and Jerusalem, where he establishes his image in the temple midway during the trib, and Satan in that way claiming victory of having rulership over the world, one of his five I wills denoted in the book of Isaiah. But that's another story. That's another 6 or 7 page doctrine. See, so Edom is designed to emphasize and illustrate the spiritual arm of this single entity, and they are to be seen as one with two different functions. Like I said, Babylon representing the economic or political end of it, and Edom the spiritual end. And that which validates their correlation together, their parallel together in this vein, is that in these dual prophecies concerning Edom and Babylon, we see all these parallels of language that is ascribed to both nations in their far fulfillment. That was not true, obviously, during the near fulfillment of these prophecies at the time. And that's what we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 9. We've already looked at essentially 19 or so different areas of parallels between the two, between Babylon and between Edom. There's so many of them, I kind of got lost at the end of the last class, which at my age, you just have to expect that on occasion, I guess. Let's just pick up point 20. I think I skipped over that one, so if I didn't, well, fine, it's not going to kill you to read it again. Both are objects of derision among the nations. Subpoint 20, page 4 of our notes. And this gives you all the documentation. One thing that we will tell you straight up front: if we're going to claim something, we're going to give you the documentation for it. And you can claim it right or wrong, the documentation. But that's something that you should always look for in regards to anyone that is otherwise seeking to proclaim that they know the plan of God or some truth in any other aspect of the world. A lot of problem with people today is people are too lazy to do their own research and investigation in regards to certain things. And they're so absorbed in regards to their own pursuits in life, they won't take the time to check things out. And they end up putting their trust in people that they shouldn't. But anyway. So both Babylon and both Edom are seen to be objects of derision by the international community. Your acronym BP, that's Babylon Political, or prophetic, however you want to do that. Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Jeremiah 50 and 51 are prophecies concerning this latter day nation, prophetic Babylon. It has dual fulfillment. You got to understand that in regards to interpretation of prophecies. Certain prophecies have obviously been fulfilled. Certain prophecies were revealing events that would occur in the near future. such as the Empire of Babylon coming in and conquering the southern nation of Judah, which Jeremiah was part of that era. But some of those prophecies has far fulfillment. And hence, there is dual fulfillment. And how you know that is because certain things are ascribed to the entity, the nation, or whatever that is being described, dealt with, that is not true of that historical event that occurred back in those times. And like I said, historical Babylon is not surrounded by many waters. It's out in the middle of a desert, dry land. So, you know, that tells you, well, you're looking at something different here. So, you got to put all that together. So, here, Jeremiah 50:46. Let me get my notes up here. I'm still getting used to this up here. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. That you can try to give him a bath and he'll bite you. But anyway, where did that come from? 50:13. Because of the indignation of the Lord, she will not be inhabited, but she will be completely desolate. Now, Babylon, historical Babylon, still exists today in Iraq, in present-day Iraq. Everyone who passes by Babylon will be horrified and will hiss because of all her wounds. That's language that shows the derision. It could be characterized like a shaking of the head, just how pathetic this nation was. Look how God has looked upon them, see. Jeremiah 51:37. And Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing, without inhabitants. See, again, people still inhabit that geographical region today. Uninhabited area lasts for the rest of the history of our planet in that regards, as other scripture tells us. And then for Edom, to show you the parallel, Jeremiah 49:7, that tells you the prophecy is concerning Edom. In Jeremiah 49:17, and Edom will become an object of horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss at all its wounds. Almost exact language. We read this one. I remember that. Both are reduced to an uninhabitable desert, repopulated with unclean desert creatures like jackals. Basically, domestic animal life will cease to be. The only thing that will actually repopulate our continent, our particular area of the continent of North America, are wild, unclean animals. And we won't look at all these verses again since we went through them. Just mention it for Babylon. See Isaiah 13:20-21. Jeremiah 50:12, 51, chapter 51, verse 37-43, and then for Edom, see Isaiah 34:9-11-15. 22, the destruction is so intense in regards to this nation of the future. It is felt globally. It will shake the earth to its cores. Jeremiah 50, again, verse 46. At the shout, verse 46, Babylon has been seized under the military destruction of the enemy of the north. The earth is shaken. That's literal. And an outcry is heard among the nations. we already know, we've been through the doctrine before and studied these things out, that the demise of our country comes from the bombardment of nuclear missile warheads. And they will rain upon us in such number that it will be felt like an earthquake, if you will, globally, in that vein. Jeremiah 51, verse 29. So the land quakes and writhes for the purpose of the Lord Yahweh against Babylon's stand to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. We are completely and totally annihilated. And then for Edom, we see the same kind of language in Jeremiah again, 49, verse 21. The earth is quaked at the noise of their downfall. At the noise of their downfall. An explosion can create a vibration among the solid existence of things on our planet. Like I said, you know, I was a mile or so away from the Oklahoma City bombing, went off, and I was in a basement of a high-rise office building, and we could feel it. And we thought, like I told you, we thought a boiler had blown up or something in the building. So obviously, explosions create vibrations. People will feel it. And you're talking raining nuclear warheads on the entire continent, 3,000 miles from north to east coast, and then north and south. There is an outcry. The noise of it has been heard at the Red Sea. So 23, the land will continue to burn and smoke, will rise forever as witness to their evil and God's wrath. Their evil is further described in the scriptures as that we are filled with every unclean bird. That's demonic influence and participation in regards to our society, which would obviously include the ranks of government. You know, a lot of people think that the devil's he's in hell. You know, and he's down there managing his domain. No, he's not. Satan is free and roaming about on the planet. Job makes that very clear. The New Testament makes that very clear. Seeking someone to devour. And he's constantly in to influence nations. See, Satan has a counterfeit plan in his open hostility in regards to God and his plan. All this began back in the original fall of a third of the angelic host under Satan's influence. And at that point in time, in regards to God's economy, before the restoration of our planet and Earth and our existence, began what is known as the angelic conflict. We are in a conflict. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual warfare. And we're given all the insight we need to know in regards to it in the Bible in and of itself, so that we can be prepared to know how to act and be on the right side when it's all said and done. So Satan, part of his agenda and part of his design is to influence certain leaders of countries with his own brand of demonic or human viewpoint and in rejection regards to the truth. And he often mixes in religion and even Christianity, biblical ideologies in regards to his deception. He pulled that stunt with Jesus as he was out in the wilderness area for 40 days of testing. Jesus was with Satan as he used Scripture to try to get Jesus to disobey God. He took Scripture and wrenched it out of context, see. He's called an angel of light. You want to know how important these Bible classes are? They're important enough to let you know the difference between God's viewpoint in regards to life and what He thinks, and what Satan and the rest of the world that rejects God's plan, what they think. We call that human viewpoint. We also refer to as a demonic viewpoint. Doctrine of demons. You got two areas that you can draw from in regards to formulating your own opinions and your thoughts and your mind. And it's the way God thinks. We have the mind of Christ, as Paul says in the book of Corinthians. What would Jesus do? Well, look, open the Bible and read it. And you might figure out what He would do. That's the mind of Christ. And then anything that distorts that, rejects that, in any form or fashion, is not of Christ. It's human viewpoint. That's your two pulls of thought that you can draw from in formulating all other aspects in regards to your life. So, obviously, part of the battle in the angelic conflict along the same vein as keeping your sin nature overruled before God adequately to continue on with your spiritual advance is holding to the principles of doctrine in regards to your life. So I'm starting to do that already this morning. I'm starting to get away from what we're looking at, and I'll get lost again. All right. Jeremiah 51:29. The noise is... Okay, we read that one. All right. Thank you very much. Point 23. The Lamb... Oh, that's where we're at. The Lamb will continue to burn, and smoke will rise forever as witness to their evil and God's wrath. For prophetic Babylon, Revelation 19:3. Now, you've got a misconception in regards to the book of Revelation, is that Babylon is dealt with in two chapters primarily, and just a touch in chapter 19. And that's chapter 17 and 18. And people want to make that Babylon the same Babylon. We've shown in the doctrine that they are not the same Babylon. There you have the two religious political organizations that are responsible for promoting the ideology that will end up culminating in regards to the platform bringing on the Antichrist and his rule. And that is religious Babylon and political and economic Babylon, which we are the political economic arm. While Eden represents our spiritual disposition, the religious organization that represents prophetic Babylon in chapter 17 is none other than Roman Catholicism. And we have all the documentation for it. Anyway, so they're not the same. Chapter 18 clearly states, verse 1, after these things. After what things? After the things of chapter 17. So it's different. You're dealing with a different entity. And there you have Revelation 19:3. And the second time, after the judgment of Babylon, recorded for us in chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, chapter 19, verse 1, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. The attitude of the righteous is not what people might think in regards to our demise. It brings about joy and happiness to seeing God's righteousness exonerated in regards to the wrath and judgment He brings upon this evil entity that exists in this time and period of history. You got to understand, we're living in a time period of history that evil has not been so pervasive on this planet since pre-Noah times, since the flood. Since the demonic infiltration occurred in regards to humanity as certain demons having sexual relationships with females of the human species to try to wipe out pure humanity and hence interrupt the line of Christ. Jesus Christ had to be pure human in order to be the Savior of mankind. And the Bible makes it very clear, evil has not been seen to this extent since then. The problem is people are numb to evil. People are being brainwashed. They're lazy spiritually. They let themselves be convinced that all these things that are being promoted in regards to our media, Hollywood, governments and things of this nature, such as homosexuality and other aspects, socialism, things of this nature, that these things are good. These things are right. Anyway. Verse 2, because of his judgments, I said that the attitude is not what one might think. Because his judgments are true and righteous. See, you got to know something about God to know how he operates. That God has certain attributes. Truth, that's what we're studying. His veracity, that means that God cannot lie. He does not lie. That's one of his attributes. His top dog attribute is his righteousness. This is really important to clarify in your thinking the difference between right and wrong as God sees it and as man might otherwise present it. God's righteousness is completely and totally absolutely perfect. In the acronym, we put an R and we put a plus in front of it. He's absolutely righteous. Biblical standards are absolute standards of what's right and wrong that has been given to the human race so that mankind can attempt to live civilly with one another and in peace with one another and get along to a certain degree. And hence, otherwise, do what God's plan has for them in that vein. When you take away the absolute character in regard to his righteousness, then righteousness in regards to his application and practice becomes relative. This is what evolution teaches you. That your goodness is simply relative to what you think or what somebody else thinks. Anyway. God is perfectly righteous. And in that vein, we call that attribute his watchdog of all of his other attributes. God can do nothing to violate his righteousness, or else he ceases to be God. He ceases to be God. All of a sudden, perfection is out the window. See, our God's perfect. Now, obviously, his judgment then is based on his righteousness. His judgment is always fair. It may not seem fair to certain people. And even in your own eyes, you may say, well, how can God, what? But I guarantee you, God's not making any mistakes in regards to people. This is because he has certain other attributes, such as omniscience. He knows all things. He always has. There's nothing God has not known. He's not learning. We're not some great experiment. He is a computer bank of infinite information. And he has the capabilities, the ability to take all hypothetical situations, etc., and put it all together and cohesively comprehend. And he's known these things from eternity past. From eternity past, he knew exactly what we would be doing right now, right this minute, and exactly what we're thinking right now. Now, in that vein, again, he does not coerce one's volition. He knows what we may choose to do, what we will choose to do, what we don't, but he does not coerce it. He does not force that. And then you get into God's permissive will in that regard. But anyway, all this doctrine. So God knows all things. Nothing's going to catch God off guard. So God knows what's in the hearts of men, even better than men themselves. So his judgments are always true and accurate. And his judgments, I'm here to tell you, will always center on regards to his truth, Bible doctrine. If God says you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you'll have eternal life. You'll have eternal life. If you don't, you're going to die and go to hell, and you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's that one moment of any individual's life, of the human being, that they have to take and be intellectually honest with themselves and say, yeah, I'm a rotten person. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation. That's the intellectual honesty that is demanded in regards to all men to truly come to a point to where they would then accept the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. See? And the attribute that guarantees us that all that he says he's going to do will happen is the attribute of immutability. That's his faithfulness. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. One thing that we can always depend upon, while we may not even be able to depend upon ourselves to a certain degree, or even those around us, we can depend upon the Scriptures of being true and being fulfilled according to its exact revelation. We can depend upon God, fulfill His plan accordingly, exactly as He has so stated He will do. See? And that's not even all of His attributes. But righteousness. His righteousness. And I'm bringing this in because when this occurs in regards to our nation, He is acting on His standards of righteousness. His righteousness demands that evil is judged. And the evil of our nation is of such, the judgment is complete annihilation. Because His judgments are true and righteous. Just to deal with a couple of the attributes. Verse 2, for He has judged the great whore, the harlot, the whore, who has corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. In verse 3, and the second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Praising God in regards to His execution of perfect judgment on mankind. Nothing any different than what He did in regards to the world some 6,000 years ago when He flooded the world for the evil that was on the planet at that point in time. And for your information, if you're not familiar with it, by the time the flood came, there was only 8 believers left on this planet. After a millennium of mankind's existence and promulgation and procreation, multiplication in that regards. And that was Noah and his family. Methuselah was the last other believer that died about the year of this flood, of the flood. So, they got through the flood. As we know, Noah planted himself a great vineyard and got drunk. And that was not right. We're not supposed to get drunk. Obviously, you can drink. But, you know, it's always fun to listen, try to fundies to deal with stuff like that. Noah's a great believer. How do you deal with this? Let's see. Anyway. Now what's going on? What did I do here? Okay, I quit. Verse 20, that was Revelation 19:3.23. Then for Edom, see Isaiah 34:10. It shall not be, again, this is a prophecy concerning Edom. It shall not be quenched night or day, the fire and brimstone, as the aftermath result of the nuclear holocaust. The smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation shall be desolate. None shall pass through it forever and ever. As a sign and a warning of God's judgment upon planet Earth for its global evil that has occurred. Not unlike in a smaller sense, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Dead Sea. That's a reminder of what God thinks of the vice of homosexuality. If people will listen to history, but people don't want to listen to history. They want to destroy history, it seems like. 24, identical language is used to describe a singular entity with two names. On both cases, Jeremiah 49:19-20. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thickets of the Jordan, against a perennially watered pasture.
For in an instant I will make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it, who is like me, and who will summon me in a court, and who then is the shepherd who can stand against me? At verse 20, therefore hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Edom, and he purposes and his purposes, which he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman, the two identifications for one entity, Teman being a primary capital city in regards to Edom. Surely they will drag him off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely they make their pastures desolate because of them. And then Jeremiah 50, 44 and to 45. Behold, one will come up again. Same language. Same language. Here, this is dealing with Babylon. One will come up like a lion from the thick of the Jordan to a perennial water pasture. For in an instant I will make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will shall appoint over it. For he is like me, who will summon me in the court, and who then is the shepherd who can stand before me? Verse 45, therefore hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans representing the Anglo-Saxon dominant race of this prophetic Babylon. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely make their pasture desolate because of them. And then 25, both Jews and others that are oriented to the prophecy will be given time to vacate and return to Israel or their native land otherwise. Part of the warning and posture in regards to God is to give people otherwise who are positive, and the Jewish race in particular, opportunity to get out of Babylon before all this occurs, so they're not part of the destruction. Jeremiah 50, verse 5. They will ask for the way to Zion. How do you get to Jerusalem? How do you get to Israel? That's them on their way out of the country, the Jews. Turning their faces in this direction, they will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. During this period of time, as you go into the tribulational period, many of the Jews will become believers. Not most, but many. And you'll have a remnant of believers that come out of that that are extremely positive to doctrine. Verse 28. There is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple, the people that remigrated back to their homeland. 51:10. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come, let us recount in Zion. That's where they're headed to. The work of the Lord our God. The work of Yahweh Elohim. And then Revelation 18:4, where they are warned and given a heads up. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. And then language attributed to Edom, Obadiah 1:17. Obadiah, verse 17. There's only one chapter. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape and will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. All right. Let's go ahead and take our break. And I'll see if I can figure out my computer up here.